So turn with me to Ezekiel 17 tonight. We're going to get back to our study, and I appreciate the situation of last week, because it just wasn't any way there that I could get anything put together, because there was so many people going in and out of that hospital room. It was kind of like a beehive, and you couldn't have started getting concentrated on anything at all in a study situation. So we'll pick it up again tonight. Tonight's study is tonight is the 24th day of August, 2016. And our study is study number 99 on the word walk. And, you know, a lot of times we find this word walk used in many other situations. And people in Ezekiel getting carried away in these wars and all these things. And sometimes we don't really... We read these things and we don't really realize it, how much movement is there and what all these people had to go through. But they went through it because they disobeyed God. And I want to go back for just a minute and give you a little... We left off 2 weeks ago and... Ezekiel 15, and I read and went over chapter 16, and I just put out a note or two on it, kind of bring you up to speed if you haven't went ahead and read it. But in chapter 16, God is dealing again with Jerusalem, and he's dealing with Jerusalem as a kind of as a deserted infant, because he is going to clean out Jerusalem totally, and it would be, in the sense, kind of like a baby that had been left on the doorsteps of somebody, you know, because everybody was going to have to go. And I think about today and about Italy that got into that earthquake and the devastation that they're going through over there to get these folks out. And, you know, and I realize what it is to lose your place of what you feel safe about, what I would feel safe about. And then that was broken down into four sections in chapter 16. 1 through 22 deals with a child's birth and education. And, you know, the people there in Jerusalem had not obeyed God. They had turned away from God and had turned to this idolatrous way of doing things. And children, even from birth, they learn these things that they see their parents do. And so they grew up with an education, maybe thinking that idolatry was okay, even from birth, you know. And that was one thing that struck me when we got involved in these studies here about God was going to cleanse Jerusalem in a way of desolation, and get his Sabbath back that they didn't keep. And, you know, that's kind of a devastating thing. And then verses 23 through 43 deals with the sins of Jerusalem during the time when all these youngsters were growing up, being educated, and learning from their parents and learning the wrong things. And then 44 through 46 deals again with birth and sisterhood. And that gets involved in situations about how people were living, truly living away from God and getting involved with whoredom in different ways. And then 47 to 63 deals with the sins of that. And so that will give you some idea of what is in Ezekiel chapter 16. And then we go to chapter 17, and one of the great reasons that I wanted to pick it up again, it's broken down into three different groupings here, and it's listed in the Companion Bible is the Babylonian War. And it deals with three groupings here. 1 through 10 deals with the riddle, the word riddle and parables. And that's what we're going to take up tonight. Verses 11 through 21 gives the solution to this riddle and parable, and gives us an idea of how God was using Nebuchadnezzar to get his revenge upon the leadership of the house of Israel. And then verse 22 through 24 sheds a little light on our future solution. And the future solution is the planning of Messiah. And we sometimes don't think about people as being planted, but there's a lot of this that goes on in this 17th chapter. And we're going to try to deal through verses 1 through 10 tonight. And we're going to have to go back and look at some of the stuff that we've got through to this point and hadn't really looked at. And it might be a good idea that, you know, we just take it slow and do that very thing. So the parable and the riddle, there's a difference between a riddle and a parable, you know. And so we'll just go ahead and kind of get involved in it. 17, chapter 17 of Ezekiel. It's on page 1127 if you have a companion Bible. And it says, like it does many other places, 100 times in Ezekiel, and we haven't covered all of the 100, but this will be the 34th time that we've covered this. And it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," so the voice of Jehovah, Ezekiel says, I heard and acted upon that. And then we get to verse 2. And he says, "Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel." So, if you look at the notes there, it says a riddle is an enigma. And that is a shida in the the tongue of the day, and it listed as a difficult or perplexing problem put forth for a solution. Somebody's giving you a riddle and kind of, it's kind of like a dream. And then they're asking you for the meaning of the thing. And so that is a riddle, and it's been used more than one time in the Old Testament scripture. Now, it's also called a dark saying. And then you've got the other one, which is a parable. And he says, "And speak a parable unto the house of Israel." And sometimes we call a parable a proverb. And it is basically the comparing of one thing with another thing. Like saying, okay, let's make a comparison. Let's compare this to that and see if we can understand what's going on here. And so that's kind of the way that works. Now, the best one I could find is a riddle was back in Judges. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me back to Judges 14. And let's see, Judges 14. I had it more, I thought. But I ain't. Judges 14. I guess I took that marker out and put it somewhere down. Okay. Back up one page. And this is Samson. And Samson's bringing forth the riddle here in Judges. And I want to read, we'll just read all of 14 to get the entire gist of what's going on here. It says, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath, the daughter of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. And so you see the problem. They were not to do that. But so verse 3, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brother or among all of my people that goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. So he was really smitten with this woman. And he said, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, so you see, God works in mysterious ways, and oftentimes we don't see the end results because it's not given to us in a way that we understand. God is good at working things out His way without interference. Okay? Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, Samson, and he rent him, the lion, as he would have rent a kid or a young goat, and he had nothing in his hand. So you get the idea of how strong Samson is with the Lord on his side. See? But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. You know, he had killed the lion and just threw him, I guess, in the bushes. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and he went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young man to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. So evidently this was part of a wedding party. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, and if you can certainly declare it to me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. A sheet and a garment of peace. And so, I suppose that was quite a lot of money back then, or quite a lot of material that would be worth money. But he said, if you cannot declare to me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. So here we go.
Bet's on.
So you know what? You kind of know now where it's coming from. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he had said unto Samson's wife, and they had said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? So they were threatening Samson's wife and Samson's father-in-law, that they were gonna do him in with fire, see. And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not, for thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it to me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to my father or my mother, and shall I tell it to thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while the feast lasted, and it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she laid sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, now listen to what he said. If ye had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not have found out my riddle.
And the, wonder how
his
wife felt about being.
Yeah, called a heifer. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoils and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So, you see, it's a long story, but it come about that these riddles are something that is difficult and perplexing, because it could be anything. There are variations of things, but no one would have ever thought that they would be a swarm of bees that would occupy a carcass of a dead lion. You know, that would be one of the most unusual things I could ever think of. But yet, you know, this was what he done. So, you see the situation of riddles, and and how they work. And so this was, you know, part of that. Now we're going to get involved in the parable section of this thing. So let's go back to Ezekiel 17, and we're going to look at verse 3. And so in verse 3, it says this, "And say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long wing, full of feathers, which has divers colors, came into Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar." Okay, so back to 3 in the very first part. "And say, thus saith the Lord God." And this is another saying of Adonai Jehovah. And we need to go back to Ezekiel 2:4 and read again that note. And I hate to keep going back and forth, but it makes sense if we're going to get involved in this. Ezekiel 2:4, and there's a note there that says in 2:4, "The Lord God," and that is Adonai Jehovah, Appendix 4, Roman numerals 8, 2, and 2. And it says, "This title is characteristic of the prophecies of Ezekiel being used 214 times. Very rarely in the other prophets. Ezekiel is in exile. This title is to remind him that Jehovah is still the sovereign Lord over all the earth, though Israel be Lo Ami or Lo Ami, not my people." So you see, God has already said that I can't use them. I'm going to send them away. And I'm going to bring back some that I can use. And so, this was another place where that was used 214 times in the book of Ezekiel alone. And he says, "So thus saith the Lord God." So here he is giving Ezekiel bits and portions of the things that he is to say, and that's the reason in verse 2 it says, "Son of man," or "son of Adam." And that was, of course, the 34th time that we have used it. It's not the 34th time that it's been used, but it's the 34th time that we've used it. "A great eagle with great wings." What is he talking about here? "Long winged and full of feathers."
Yeah, I was hoping you'd explain that.
So, this proverb here is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. And so, he is describing Nebuchadnezzar, a great eagle. He is a
bird of prey.
He is, yeah, a top man. And bird of prey, you got that right. With great wings. Okay, so, and it talks about that his coverage is covering much of that land over there at the time, and he says that he is long winged. And if you look at it, in my sense, that he was a man of many words. He was long winded. He could get into long discussions or long talks. And he said he was full of feathers. And kings are generally always arrayed in the finest clothing and even plumage, because they wore with their crowns or the emblems of power, they wore a lot of these things that dressed up their head. And so he said he was long-winged and full of feathers. So he could talk, and of course, not only would he look that way, but he also acted the part. And he says, which had divers colors. So the feathers, evidently, or the garb that he wore, he was arrayed in royal fashion. And the divers colors there is 7553 in the Strong's, and it's Rickmaw, pronounced Rickmaw, and it means a variegation of colors, that is, his attire or his clothing blended from color to color to color. I mean, it was a variation of colors that just, and I'm sure that it was a very intricate type thing. And it was clothing like people that knew embroidery could do, in a way that, because I'm not so sure they knew the dyeing process that good back in those days. So it was probably, clothing was probably made with an embroidered fashion there. And he said that he came into Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedars. So so when he came to Lebanon and he took the one that was over the people in the Jerusalem area at the time, and so it would have been Jehoiachin or Jeconiah. And it tells you that in Jeremiah, the 22nd chapter, from verse 20 to 30. And it'd probably be a good thing to go back and read that too. So turn back with me a few pages to Jeremiah 22. Okay. I don't think I marked that one either. I've been having so much to do, it's hard for me to keep going in the same direction sometimes. And we're going to read 20 through 30. We're going to read Jeremiah 22, and we're going to start at verse 20. Okay. It's on page 1047 in the Strong. Well, let's go back to 18. Therefore saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Now, verse 20. It says, go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I speak unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou sayest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastures, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shall thou be ashamed and confounded for all of thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon that maketh thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shall thou be when pain comes upon thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. As I liveth, saith the Lord, though Konah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and unto the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country, where you were not born, and there ye shall die. Or shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man, Kaniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein there is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So you see, when the big eagle swooped in and got him and took him. He wasn't coming back. There was no hope for him there in verse 3. Now let's get to verse 4. And it says, he cropped off the top of his young twigs and he carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. So he's still talking here about Nebuchadnezzar. So he says, he cropped off the top of his young twigs. He took the highest branches, the cedar. He took the ones that were in charge. And the chop off means to strip off. The topmost of a sapling or the sucker of the twigs there. And he says, and he carried it in to a land of traffic. He carried it into Babylon and he set it in a city of merchants. And that 7402, and the word there in the Strong is raw cow. And it is a place of trading. So, and with some of these people, they must have used them to trade around with or to see what he could get out of the ones that he had hauled off, from Jerusalem and from that area of the temple over there. And it says, so he cropped off the top of his young twigs, carried it to a land of the traffic. And it says in verse 5 that he took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. And he placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. This is the continuation of the parable with the planting of the seed. So he says in verse 5, the seed of the land was Zedekiah. Says, see verse 6 and 13. Nebuchadnezzar did not set up a Chaldean king over Judah, but nourished Zedekiah, as verses 5 and 6 show. So he didn't, when he went over there and he got these people and he carried them away, he didn't put one of his people in charge. He put one of the inhabitants of Jerusalem in charge. He put Zedekiah, he made Zedekiah in charge. And it tells you about that. Also, in 2 Kings 24, verses 17 through 20. And he says, and he planted it. He doesn't say, it's kind of like he's looking for a crop or he's looking for offspring there in some way or the other. But he said he planted it in a fruitful field. And so he gave Zedekiah every chance to carry on or to carry out what he should have been doing for God all along. And he says that he planted it by great water. And so it was near great water. And I thought, well, maybe he was talking about some area of that God gave the people of Israel. Maybe one of the rivers or Jordan or something like that. But when you talk about great waters, it is Maryam 43:25. And when you look it up, you will find that it is wastewater or urine or semen, that it's a cesspool. It's not, the great waters is like a pit for human waste.
Like sewer.
Yeah. And so, and it was, and he said it as a willow tree. And the willow tree is 68:51. And it actually means to abide. Something that could abide in a flood, or in a cesspool or whatever, but it was something that was needful because it could get that nourishment from that. But guess what? The nourishment was polluted. It wasn't the clean thing like God would want. And so neither was he. He was not clean like God would want. And he even turned on Nebuchadnezzar. And so, you know, this is a situation there. And it talks about, and it grew, or the willow tree grew, or the seed of the land grew, and became a spreading vine of low stature. Now think of what we're saying here. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, Nebuchadnezzar, and the roots thereof were under him. So, you know, it was as if Nebuchadnezzar was furnishing him with this stuff. And it says, so it became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. So here we find that Zedekiah was certainly fully dependent upon Nebuchadnezzar for what he was getting, and it was not something that was really worth using. And it says, and it grew or enlarged and became as a spreading vine. It says it became a spreading vine or as a spreading vine of low stature. And the low stature is 69, 67. And the vine was really not tall or noble like you would think about a vine in a rainforest, where it went up to the top canopy of the trees and the animals used it for food and for their transportation purposes, like we talked about over there in Ezekiel 15, where the vines was a representative of God's way of allowing all of these animals and things to get around. So this one was neither tall or noble, whose branches turned toward Nebuchadnezzar. And the roots thereof were under him. And so we find that Zedekiah, being fully dependent upon Nebuchadnezzar for all of these things, it says, so it became a vine and brought forth branches. So, you know, in 15 we talked about the vine tree, and it mentioned the vine running up and becoming like a tree. But it could spread out and go every direction further than a tree could possibly do on its own. And here we find that in this parable or proverb, we see that all this was dependent upon the husbandman, or the one that was tending to these things, which again happened to be Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, and because of these vines, or the vine tree was shooting forth these sprigs or starting new forks or limbs, that was dependent upon the man who was pruning the thing, or who was taking care of it. And so we see from this that there was an association here with Nebuchadnezzar and with the leadership of Israel that was supposed to be okay, but yet it didn't turn out that way. And we also see that this was how that these guys, these princes and the king, got eliminated, because we've already read where they weren't going to get to come back to the homeland, that they were there. And then you have another eagle that shows up. Now, the first eagle was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. This eagle is Egypt. It seems like that every time that God's people got in a lot of problem, it had Egypt as part of its situation. And this is no different. There was also another great eagle. And this other eagle was Pharaoh Ofra. And he was the king of Egypt at that time. And 7 says, with great wings and many feathers. And seems like all of these leaders have the royal plumage and stuff that goes along with it to prove to the rest of the world who they were and what they control. And it says, and behold, seven has got a behold there. So, here is a call of attention for favor. And it says, this vine did bend her roots toward him, to Nebuchadnezzar. And shed forth her branches toward him, to Nebuchadnezzar. That he might water it. And you have, you know, this same pollution that we've talked about before. And, but now, the Pharaoh, he had the Nile, too, to deal with, so he didn't really have to worry about this pollution, but nevertheless, they were strong in idolatry, too. So in God's eyes, you know, they were using polluted stuff also. And he says that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation, of her fields. And if you look at furrows here, you realize, and I think most of us have been around long enough to know that with fields and plows, you're going to get what we call terraces, and around here in the south, we have terraces to keep the water from washing the soil away. But these terraces are really beds or ditches made with plow marks or plows. And that's 6170. And the word there is Aragol. And it talks about the furrows of the ditches, or the harrow ruts, if you will, that a plow would make to use these things for watering the land. And it could come from either the Nile, or it could come from some of the cesspools, as we just read about those things in Jerusalem. So, talking about the plantations, mighty fields you have. If you talk about a plantation, you're generally talking in terms of quite a lot of property. And then we get to verse 8. And it says, it was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. So, to break that down, it says, it was planted in a good field or good soil by great waters. And again, the word is the same that was used of the polluted waters, 43:25. It was the wastewater of mankind. And if you look at the rest of that, it says that it might bring forth branches, or that it might prosper, that it might spread itself out in many directions to become something great. and that it might bear fruit or bear food. But you know, if it comes from great waters, and if it comes from polluted waters or wastewater, then the food would not be considered to be healthy or good. And so there was not much of a hope that it might be a goodly vine, but it would be considered unworthy of being something that could be of real use. And so it's going to fail also. So we're looking at these things and the situations of them not surviving or failing in that sense. And so when we get to verse 9 of 17, let me turn to 8. It says, "Say thou, thus saith the Lord God." And he makes the statement, "Shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the root thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither?" And it says, "It shall wither, and all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof." So Jehovah is showing them that there's going to be a sentence placed upon them in verse 9, because he's telling Ezekiel to say thou, and this is Adonai Jehovah speaking again, and he asks the question, "Shall it prosper?" No, it's not going to prosper, because this is Jehovah's sentence on the betrayal and the trust of Zedekiah in breaking his oath, not only to God, but also to Nebuchadnezzar. So he says, "Shall he not pull up the roots thereof?" And that is to take or pull out of the polluted waters and cut off the fruit thereof. And we're talking here about fruit that's unfit to use or to eat for food. And it says that is withal, or cause it to die and to become of no use. And it says it shall wither or die, and all the leaves or the new twigs of her spring or in the sprouting season, it's not, if it sprouts, it's not going to grow, because God is not going to let it happen. Jehovah is not going to let them have root there, because he is going to clean it out. And even without the great power of many people, and certainly the will of the Lord is greater than many people, or all people, as far as that goes, to pluck it up by the roots. Doesn't matter how many people were there to pluck it up by the roots thereof, God's will is ultimate. It's going to be done. And so that is Jehovah's sentence on Zedekiah and breaking his oath to Nebuchadnezzar, and also the same with him, because he was no good to either one in the end. And he said, "Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind touches it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew." So you see what man does, and who man looks to help him, if God is not in it it's not going to work.
All vanity.
And so it says, yea, behold. Okay, let's look at the behold there. Let's look and see the will of the Lord at work. Because this is how the Lord moved these people away and how they weren't going to be able to come back. They were going to die in the land. Because it doesn't matter if you plant something. This is the question of the parable. If you plant something, you're expecting something in return. But if God is not in it, then He's not going to let you receive a return on anything. So the answer to these questions is no. You might find the answer to the riddle, but you're not going to really find the answer to the parable. Because He's just not going to let it happen. He says, shall it not the vine utterly wither or die when the east wind or God's ruach touches it? It could kill it just like that. No problem. Yes, it shall wither in the furrows or the plow marks or the rut where it was planted. It's just not going to go anywhere. And so that's the first part of Ezekiel 17, and we'll pick up the second part next time and deal with a solution to these things. And in a sense, it's funny how they go about doing this. But the fact is, Zedekiah is going to break the oath that he made with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is going to see him dead in Babylon. There's just no escape for them through the king of Egypt. There's no escape from those of Egypt either, because quite often, many times, when God would chastise His people, they would run into Egypt to get away from, hopefully to get away from the chastisement of the Lord, but that didn't work because God would send the sword whenever they start back. They would be in a battle and they would lose their life that way. So, you know, I guess the moral to this part of the study is woe is me for what I've done. And, because this was the way that God used these people. To get rid of those that he could not use anymore. But yet, their offspring were going to be saved to go back at a time when God chose for them to go back. And, you know, the great thing about that is when you get down to the end of the chapter, in the last three or four chapters, the one that is planted in the earth is the Lord Himself. And He's going to prosper. God will allow Him
Amen.
To prosper. He will come and do that which was far out in left field of mankind at that time, that He shed the blood once for all. Because the sacrifice that He made was the sacrifice that God wanted to have in that stead. So we'll continue on, and I wanted to do 17 for that particular reason, to see that man will fail even the people that God sent there, Nebuchadnezzar, he's there to justify the means of the way that the Lord is getting rid of those that he didn't want anymore. But yet, he's there as an ends to means to an end.
Amen.
And so, and also these other nations that God would dare to use in these different senses would certainly fall into the same category. So thank you again for being with me. And if I sounded a little tired, I am. But we're getting by, and Mama Ann is still in some pain, so you may have heard her over there moaning and groaning while we were doing the study. But continue to pray for her and pray for us that everything will kind of smooth out, and hopefully that what they took from her, which seems like a very dire thing, may have been excess baggage. And it may have been something that continually would have caused her problems for the rest of her life. And who knows? Certainly I am taking that stance and looking at it that way, because what she lost in that little problem that we had there with the lift and all that might have been a blessing in disguise.
Amen.
And I'm certainly praying for that, for it to be that when she gets over this situation with the stitches and everything, that she gets out, that maybe and the phantom pain, maybe it'll clear up to a point to where we can enjoy life a little better. So God bless you, and continue to remember us, and we you, and God bless you. We love you.